You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Morning, Palm Valley. So good to see you. Welcome. If you're new with us, we just say welcome home. Glad you're here. And also good morning, Edinburgh. Welcome to you. And all those listening online as well. So excited to be in a new series with you. Really hope to kind of fill in some gaps and maybe put some things together that you've never seen before. Now, in the series called Grasping the Word of God, isn't that what it's called? Grasping God's Word. And that's exactly what I want to do is I just find the older I get and the more I've walked, I've taught the Bible now for 30 years, and as I continue to study it and learn it, I just feel like I get a better grip constantly. I'm just constantly trying to feel it in a better way in different things, and it's a never-ending journey. No matter how long you've been in this, there's always more. There's always more to see. There's more to glean. There's same stories that maybe you're going through something different and it just grabs you in a different way. And today especially, I want to help us to understand the Word of God, maybe in a way you've not understood it before. I just think if we understand it better, we'll love it. And if you really love the Bible, well, then you learn from it. And if you learn from it, well, then you live according to it. And last week, I kind of opened the series with a challenge of just saying, do you believe it? And we shouldn't be too quick to answer it. No, do we really believe this is God's Word to us? And for 4 weeks, I'm trying to make the case and to really help us to grasp this, to understand it. Next week, how to trust it. Maybe, I mean, there's in every culture, in every society, ever since the Bible has been given to mankind, there's always been doubters and people, skeptics, saying different things, trying to, cause us to doubt. And next week, we hope to arm you with just a strong defense for trusting the Word of God next week. But today, you know, again, it's just if we can understand it. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine, and most importantly, puts them into practice. You can't just hear them, but you put them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And it goes on to say that storms and winds will come against your house. And if you're not built upon a rock, well, the house is going to tumble down. And the rock is God's word, the words of God. That we actually, in 2020, can apply them. They're useful. It does something like no other book can do. It's alive, we looked at last week, that it actually has a power. When you study God's word and you read it, it does something. The Bible says it's sharper than a double-edged sword. In other words, it does surgery in us in a good way. It helps us. It cuts out stuff that shouldn't be there. It directs us. It heals us. Well, this is the power of the Bible. And today what I want to do is, you know, when I first got into the ministry, I was in the youth ministry for a long time, and we did a lot of classes on discipleship. I ran a school of discipleship here at the church for 8 years, and then I travel a lot, even still today. I work with people and leaders in countries that didn't have formal training, like myself. You should know this, I'm very untrained. Formally, I've been untrained, but I've had to just learn it. And I want to cover with you some things that might take if we were in a small class in Malawi, as I do twice a year, and just teach the Bible and help young pastors understand, because they've never had it explained to them. What may take 8 or 10 hours, but you people are so sharp. I'm going to do it in about 20 minutes, okay? Or we could take 8 hours. I mean, it's up to you. I mean, Super Bowl's over. There's no game to watch. I mean, might as well just stay here. No, we need you out, because the 11:45 is, you think it's crowded in here, look around, 11:45, it's more crowded. By the way, have I said, would you come to Saturday nights? It's amazing service, it's so cool, you'll love it. So I want to talk through the story of the Bible, first of all, and I'll just give you some different ways of looking at it. Maybe you've never seen it, things that I wish somebody would have taught me when I was first teaching this Bible that I yet didn't understand, and it just took a while. So first of all, a lot of people, of course, when they pick this up and they discover there's 66 different books inside. And it seems like, whoa, that's a lot, 66 different. You don't have a book like that. A book that has 66 different books inside of it. And it's sometimes overwhelming and daunting. And I think the goal here today would be to see it as one epic story. One story. It's really a love story. It's a story of God who created mankind and loved them. But if you, I want to show you something, maybe you've never seen this before, but if you start in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, we all know how it starts. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And really, it should just go dot, dot, dot. And so begins this epic story. God creates the heavens and the earth. Now, maybe you haven't noticed this, but if you go to the end of the story in Revelation 20, so you go to the end of the 66th book, then I saw, hello, a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. And so if you just read that, the bookend of the Bible, and you just say, well, it started with the creation of the heaven and the earth, and then it ends with a new heaven. What on earth happened in between? I mean, that's the literal question, isn't it? What on earth happened in between? That is the story of the Bible, and it is still being written in our life. So what happened? And hopefully today I give us just some ways to grasp and see it differently. First of all, the structure of the book a little bit. The word Bible, it means book. It goes all the way back, Greek city, Biblos. And there they had a lot of books. They were leading paper manufacturer and shipping from there. And that's where we get the word from. Beyond that, it means, here's some things to think about. It's been written. It took 1,600 years to produce this book. 1,600 years. Oh, in over a dozen countries it was written, on three continents, by people from all walks of life, in three languages, by 40 different people. There's never been a book like this. Think about it. I mean, it's one thing if one person, you take the Quran in Islam, Muhammad, he wrote it by himself. And you could keep going, Buddha, the writings of Buddha, written by, but this, to have over 1,600 years, 40 different authors, three continents, all of that coming together, and there's alignment of scripture. It's a phenomenal thing. There's no other book like it. And then when you look at the authors, well, they were poets and prophets and princes, kings, sailors, soldiers, attorneys, doctors, farmers, scholars, shepherds, priests, historians, fishermen, tax collectors, and businessmen. And they wrote it in so many different places. They wrote it in caves, ships, homes, palaces, prisons, deserts. Think about this book. The book itself is this miracle, and it's this amazing. How did they do it? How did they come up with one storyline? Because although 40 different people held the pen, God was the author. And this really comes down, do we believe it? Do we really believe it? In fact, look at what it says. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. All scripture, and again, I come back to this. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Have you settled the question, or is it just a book of, you know, it's out there, there's some good things, but there's other good things. There's truth, but there's other things that have truth. Or does this carry with it a weight and an understanding? 1,600 years in the making. There's never been a book that has sold more copies. There's never been a book in the world that's been read by more people. There's never been a book in the world that's been translated into more languages than this book. Do we believe it? Is it part of our life? Have we anchored to it? And as Jesus said, are we building our house upon it like a rock? Because that's what wise people do. Now, maybe just break it down even more, because when you pick up the Bible, it can be intimidating. We've given out hundreds of Bibles even recently. And to people, and I often think when you first get it, there almost needs to be an instruction manual, because there's some things that you don't understand initially. And again, had somebody told me this, it would have helped me a lot. First of all, it's not written in chronological order. When you pick up your Bible, it starts in Genesis, and obviously it starts in the beginning, and there it starts pretty good, but there's a lot of things in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's not chronological. You can read one. They've actually put it together chronologically. You can find it on YouVersion and read it. And it's fun to do, but I want to walk through how the Old Testament and New Testament are broke down. First of all, Old Testament begins with the law. It's the story of Moses, story of creation. In Genesis, all the way through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch or Torah. This is the foundation, the backbone of really the story of the Old Testament. And then from the law, there's the historical books. And it goes from Joshua, who took the baton from Moses, went to Jericho, come on Baptist, and the walls came tumbling down. You heard that. And then all the way through Esther, the story of Scripture. The historical books. Now that's the story. Now here's where it gets interesting is you can now enter into the poetical parts with Job all the way through Song of Solomon, the Proverbs, the Psalms. And this is where these aren't written chronologically as much, but you can actually sometimes know and understand, well, in the story, that Psalm happened back here. And again, if you read it chronologically, they have actually put them in. It's fun. It's a good way to see it, but those are great books. And then you get into the prophetical, 17 different books. There's five major prophets and 12 minor prophets, and they're not major and minor because of importance, just length. The major ones, Isaiah through Daniel, are long, and then the minor ones, Hosea through Malachi, some of them are only a page or two long. But again, those fit into the story of the Bible. Now, that's the Old Testament. That's essentially how it's broke down. You got the law, the history, the poetical and prophetical. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, everything you read just flows somewhere in that. What's interesting is at the end of the Old Testament, there's 400 years of silence in biblical history. And this is Ezra and Nehemiah had come back to Israel at that time, but this is during the Greek conquest and kingdom. And then Rome took over that whole part of the world, Alexander the Great, the Caesars, all of that happened. And 400 years go by, and then we begin the New Testament. Anybody there today? You good? Edinburgh, you still awake? Nudge somebody next to you. They've fallen asleep. I know it's boring. Hang on. We're going somewhere, I think. The Gospels in the New Testament, again, I don't want to insult you, but I didn't understand this when I first picked up the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are telling the same story from a different perspective. They tell the story in the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of them tell the exact same stories. Others told other ones. And it's very nuanced. And it's very powerful when you read them in comparison and parallel. And they tell their account of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his 33 years here on earth. And then when you finish that, you get to the book of Acts. Acts is the story of the New Testament after Jesus. It's the establishment of the church. It's there where the historical record of the first church happened. And there's 28 chapters, and as the gospel starts there in Jerusalem, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit after Jesus leaves, and the birth of the church, and this is where we get excited, because this is where we get in on it. And because of what Jesus did, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that the gospel isn't just for the Jew, but also for Gentile. And that they were commissioned by Jesus to take that good news all over the world to places like, I don't know, Mission, Texas, McAllen, Texas, Edinburgh, Texas, the Rio Grande Valley. It made its way all the way here. And the book of Acts is where the church starts. After the book of Acts, you get into the letters and these accounts called the epistles. And there's 21 of those from Romans all the way through Jude. A lot of those are letters to early churches. And they're letters helping them as they're getting established. And these letters provide instruction for us. These letters provide guidance and direction and rebuke, and they show us how to be as a church. And incredible writings there in the New Testament. Paul wrote a lot of those. And then it ends, of course, with the book of Revelation. And these are prophecy of the last days and eternity. And if you start reading your Bible in the book of Revelation, it could seem confusing and hard to understand. Well, there are things that haven't happened yet. There are things that are yet to be seen. And so that is the Bible. That's the overview of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And again, I wish I would have seen that or understood that. But I want to show you another way. Again, we're just trying to get a grasp of this. And I want to show you another way of how to get a grasp. First of all, it's a story. But then it's broke down in the Old Testament, New Testament. We see how that works. And now I want to do something that's called a mirror image. And it's a way of seeing the plot line of the story. I have it there in your notes. It gets kind of small, but I want you to fill these in your notes. But the story begins in Genesis 1 with God and the righteous in paradise. God and the righteous. And this is amazing because they're righteous because they were created by God, Adam and Eve. There was no sin. We don't know how long this happened. But there they were, and the earth was as God intended. They walked with God. In the cool of the day, they walked with God, and it was this amazing thing. But unfortunately, Satan and sin entered the story. And when sin enters the story, what you have to understand is sin separates. God is holy, and now there's unholy. Sin separates. Sin also creates chaos. Satan and sin. Now, it's interesting to note that God made it this way. He allowed Satan to come. He wanted people that would worship him in spirit and in truth, that of their free will, with the temptation of sin and evil and all to do wrong, they choose instead him. That of their free, you know, if I'm God, and be glad I'm not, if I'm God, I'm creating you to have to worship me. Well, he didn't do that. Satan and sin entered the story and chaos ensued. And the world was judged and destroyed. And this is a story of Noah. And all of humanity, earth was destroyed with a flood. And only Noah was found righteous. He and his family were spared, and the animals. Again, do you believe your Bible? Do you? This is the Bible. Do you believe it? This is what it comes down to. And the story says that God judged. And God judged the earth like he had never done before or since. He gave a rainbow at the end and said, that's my sign. I'll never do that again like that. And then what did they do? They repopulated and they became this one world government system. In Genesis 11, they said, come, let us bake bricks and bake them thoroughly. Let us build a tower and let's make our name great. In other words, they were filled with pride, and instead of having this us versus them mentality, the only other them was God. They had unity of language and thought. There was one world, and they built a tower in their pride, and they were trying to build it to God. And God saw the pride of their heart and called it violence and said, I'm going to judge you. And immediately, he did this amazing thing. It's called the Tower of Babel, and he confused their language. And now they have 70 different distinct people groups. Now they're going us versus them. And the world is in chaos, again, because of sin. And all of that, many would say, is the introduction of the story of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11. And when you get to Genesis 12, it's really the beginning of the story of the Bible. Because in Genesis 12, it's like God says, now I'm going to show you my plan. And my plan begins with one person, Abraham. And he tells Abram, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Your descendants will be like the sands of the sea, the stars of the sky. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And this is the establishment of the promise and the nation of Israel in Genesis 12. And there's 12 tribes, Israel. These are God's holy people. And that is the story so much of the Old Testament. From Genesis 12 all the way through to Malachi, this is the story of the Old Testament. But here's the thing. God established these 12 tribes. He established the law. It was all incomplete. It was all limited in what it could do. One, that we couldn't fully live that way. Even Israel was constantly sinning and repenting and in this merry-go-round, and God would judge them. It was incomplete. And so in this mirror understanding of what the scripture is, we see that at the top and in the center of it all is the person of Jesus Christ. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. In fact, when you understand this, you see that the entire Old Testament really points over 300 prophecies to the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, what's interesting is after he comes, there's no longer just 12 tribes, but now he has 12 disciples, the establishment of the church, God's holy people. And this is where we're at. This is where the book of Acts was. And this is where we're still at even till today. It's still being written. And in this mirror image, you begin to see the parallel of what happens. That whereas here they had a one world government system, the book of Revelation says once again, we will come into a time and a period where for whatever reason, there's going to be a one world governmental system. And it's going to raise up a leader that's going to be all powerful in our world. A leader that will save the day and we won't have any choice and we will look to that. There's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that generations prior to this technological revolution we're in, they wouldn't have understood. How could that even be possible? Well, so much of it now when you study Revelation, you realize, wow, these indeed are the last days. It could be in our lifetime something like this could happen, but a one world government system, which will lead to once again, the world being judged and destroyed. And the world that God created in the book of Revelation says this world will pass away and he's gonna make a new heaven and a new earth and the world will be destroyed. And just as sin and Satan entered here, Satan and sin exit. And they will be thrown into a fiery lake that was created just for them. Now it was created for them, but others will choose to go there. They will choose to go there. God won't send them there. Some people say, I don't know if I could serve a loving, who's this loving God that sends people to hell? He doesn't send people to hell. He sent his son to you to make a way, to be your savior, to be life. He doesn't send you to hell. Hell was created here. Now, God and the redeemed, just as they started in paradise, but now God and the redeemed, they're not righteous by their own good things. They're redeemed because of the person of Jesus Christ. They will live forever in paradise. And let me just tell you about paradise. Sometimes we think of it as the afterlife. I think we say that wrong. As if this is life and that's the afterlife. No, this is like a pre-life. That's life. That is real life. You can't fathom, I can't fathom what that will be, but what God intended to do all the way back here, we finally get a new heaven and a new earth without Satan and sin in our story. And sometimes we think, wow, this is the best we've got, Disney World No. He has saved the best. He is a good God. He's made a plan. This is one way of looking at scripture. Hopefully it helps you understand. This is the story of the Bible. It's one way to see the plot line. And again, written over 1,600 years by 40 different authors, it seems like, how is that even possible that it could all line up like that? Because the author was God. And what's interesting is when you study this, you begin to realize, wait a minute. And everybody should have this epiphany at some point. It's not all about me? No. We're the object, but we're not the subject. The subject of the book of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He's the center of it all. In fact, he said it this way. He said, you search scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but scriptures point to me. I said it before, and let me say it again, that when you study scripture, you find Jesus. No matter where you study it, you can study the New Testament, you can study the Old Testament, you study the scriptures, you find Jesus. We're looking, you gotta come on our Wednesday night Bible study right in this room. It's an amazing class. There's always incredible teaching, and right now we're doing a study looking at the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You will find Jesus in this teaching. Even in the tabernacle of the Old Testament, you'll find and you'll compare what he said, and it's amazing. You study scriptures, Jesus said himself, it points to me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through him. He is the door. He is the access point. He is the Savior, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. That's Jesus Christ. No, it's not all about us. The subject is Jesus. The object is us. And the verb, well, what's the verb of this whole Bible? Some would say, well, it's love. I think that's the motivation, but the verb is give. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever would believe upon him, we wouldn't perish, but they'd have everlasting life. And this awareness has to come to me as I get a grasp of scripture. To whom much is given, much is required. This idea that I have been given much, I must give. I have received, now I have a role to play in this. And so in the plot line of this epic adventure and story, the question is, where are we now? And I think we're, to use the metaphor, we are somewhere between the beaches of Normandy and the end of the war. We're there somewhere between paradise found, which was Eden, and paradise, which was lost until paradise found, which is a new heaven and a new earth. And we live, I think, in a far more dramatic and dangerous tale than we ever thought possible. It's easy to wake up on an average day and just think, my life is just here, 956. Here we are in South Texas. Everything is just what we see, what we know, what we understand, and just have a small world view. One of the things that happens when you study scripture and you understand, you realize it's this epic tale that's been going since creation. And now we see ourselves in it and we realize we're part of something so much bigger. In fact, let me give you four thoughts on this as I wrap up. The first thought is this, is things are not what they seem. There's more going on. There's far more going on. There's a larger story. There's more going on than meets the eye. There's the things that we can see with our natural eye, but there's things that are unseen. The Bible makes it clear that there's witnesses all around us. There's things that surround us and encompass us and inside us and outside in this world that are go far beyond just the natural into the supernatural. And really, I think the key to understanding the story is this awareness that we have to live as though the unseen world is weightier and far more real than the more dangerous, and more dangerous even than the parts that we can see. No, there's a war. Second thing is this, is things aren't what they seem, but there is a war. There's a battle going on for our soul. Ephesians says this, that that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. There is a struggle going on. You don't believe me? Well, look around. Look around you at all the casualties of war. Oh, we put up a good front. How you doing? I'm fine. Believe me, you uncover that a little and you realize people aren't fine. There's hurts. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of worry. There's a lot of sin. You look at lost souls, broken hearts, people who are captive to sin. We have to take our life in this battle very seriously. This is not child's play here. This is a battle for the human heart. And eternity is at stake for every one of us and every single person that you and I know. And the one that we follow was quite clear on this, that people are destined for eternity. He was clear. The Bible points to this. And everyone that you know and everyone within the sound of my voice is destined for an eternity with God, full of joy, called heaven, or an eternity in hell, apart from God, separated from God, dealing with our condemnation, shame, and our grief. And what is it that we have to offer? Is it just ourselves? Is it just what we have here at the church? No. What we have to offer isn't just right doctrine. What we have to offer and hope alone is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all for him. It's still all about him. Every knee will still bow. Every tongue will still confess that he is Lord. Jesus is the reality of life, the wonder of his teaching, the concreteness of his presence, the gift of his death on the cross, the hope of his resurrection, the life of his kingdom. It's all about him. And let's be really clear about this. This is not a low stakes deal. This is everything. This is the ball game, friends. You might worry about who's gonna win the World Series. I'm concerned about who's winning the world, whose souls, what's happening to the souls of humanity. What are people doing who have the truth? And do they understand? We are in an epic story. It didn't just start when you and I showed up. It's been going on for millennia and it will go on until finally one day of judgment. Do you believe the Bible? That's what it says. Couldn't be more clear. This is not a pastime. This is not about just an organization. Eternity is at stake. Things aren't what they seem. There's a war. And you and I, we've got a critical role to play in this. We're not incidental in this. We don't get to just wake up and choose and say, I don't know, what do I want to do with my life? And just, it's all about me. It's all for me. No. The greatest heroes, when you read story, they understand their role. They get it. It's not that they were always great, but they were ready. They were available. They recognized they were a part of something. And Jesus calls us to be his intimate ally once more. This is the gospel. This is the story that we're living in. We have to decide to play our part really well. And God has people in your world that he wants to touch through you. Think about it. You may feel inadequate. Well, of course you are. So am I. And yet he takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It doesn't make sense. There are people in the world that God wants to touch. And he wants to touch them through you. And so the question comes up, well, what do I got to lose? What's it going to cost me? It may cost some time, maybe some resources, maybe possessions, some effort. For millions that have gone before us, it's cost everything, even their life, for the cause of the gospel. It's been said that the blood of the martyrs have spread and expedited the gospel being spread throughout the world. Those that were willing and they realized, what does it cost? This is a small price to pay for the one who saved my soul. There is no price too high. I've been given life, life eternal. This life is just a short wisp. It's here. The Bible says it's here and then it's gone. What have I got to lose? Nothing, because I'm giving my life to the one thing that matters most, living and extending his kingdom. You have a critical role to play. If you have a teenager at home, I just want to challenge you and push back and encourage on what our culture is always telling us. Young people are from a young age, this huge pressure is, what do you want to be? What do you want to do? What do you want to be? What do you want to do? You got to be successful. How are you going to pay your bills? Obviously, we don't want to raise derelicts. What do you want to be? What do you want to do? And we put all this pressure on a 16-year-old to know exactly what they're going to do when they're 50. And yet every 50-year-old I know, we didn't script it out right. Look at where we're at. Look at what zip code we live in, or things didn't happen the way we thought they would happen. And somehow we ended up here. No matter, I think we should be raising them differently. Helping them see and understand there's an author and a finisher of your faith, and he's got a purpose and a plan for your life. It was pre, he's got something just for you. If it's to be a mailman, then be the godliest mailman in town. And may your smile shed everywhere you go, whatever it is. Whatever it is. But it's not lost, his will. It's already known. So we get close to him, but we should understand you have a critical role to play. You are not here by accident. You may feel like, I don't know, my life doesn't matter. It does matter. God has a plan for you. Things aren't what they seem. There's a war and a battle going on. You have a critical, critical role to play in this. And number four, here's a happy ending, but it is for the friends of God. There's an amazing ending to this. And many people, they don't want the life that God offers them. They choose instead a path, a well-worn path of destruction. They decide, I'll deal with my sins on my own. I don't want to take the free gift that's been offered to me. No, I'll solve it. God isn't happy when anybody makes this choice. He so loved us, he made a way. And the story is a love story that we're part of. Some people they see and they quickly just write off scripture and they write off church and they write off God. Oh, I can't believe it. God sends people that he doesn't. You don't know the story. And forgive me, I haven't told you the right way. But this book tells me that there is an amazing God full of love and compassion. And he will go to any extent to reach you. He's extending his hand to you. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. Will you open? Will you open it for me? I'm here for you. I love you so much that I sent my own son to pay the penalty of your sins. He was sinless. He was pure. And his sacrifice was for you. And Deuteronomy couldn't have painted a clearer picture where it says in 30, it says, I have set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose it. Make a decision. And to find our lives, we have to turn to Jesus. We have to look to him. We have to yield to him once more, to stand humbly before an almighty God and say, my life is not my own. You are indeed the author and the finisher of my faith. In closing, I want to remind you this powerful truth. Everybody matters to God. Everybody in this room, maybe you feel like, I don't know. How could I matter to God? You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I've hurt, the things that I've done, the crimes I've committed. You matter to God. He cares about you. He knows everything about you, and he's wild about you. Think about that. He knows your darkest secrets, your secret sins. And he calls you daughter, he calls you son. Everybody in this room, everybody driving by 495 and Stuart Glasscock, 83, everyone who's walking into HEB right now or Walmart or going to the mall, everybody who's just sitting at home, he loves them all. He loves everybody in the Rio Grande Valley. He loves everybody in the world. The Bible says he would that none would perish. He's got enough grace and mercy for all humanity if they will look to him. But make no mistake, the Bible makes it clear, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if everybody matters, listen, church, if everybody matters to God, then they should matter to us. We're his church, to be his hands, to be his feet. Amen. Stand together with me.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.